Those of you who are older and who've discovered that your birthdays come about every 8 months can empathize with me today, because today I turned 56 years old. I don't know why you would applaud me. All you do is don't die and you get to be that old. Yesterday, the presbytery met at Sykeston down in southern Missouri. It was a special day because the sermon that morning was preached by Timothy Smith, a young man of our congregation who has graduated from Princeton Seminary, and he was approved yesterday for ordination. And I was thinking, coming back there, that Central, almost without exception for a number of years, Central every year has had at least one young person, and sometimes two or sometimes three, be ordained for the gospel ministry. And we have young people, boys and girls, going into full-time Christian service. And I think it's an indication of the move of God's Spirit in our church. It's just exciting to see that happen. Also, the church there, they had Holy Communion, and they really had a special service. I think the church probably got some of the Methodists and Baptist and other people to help them with their choir, but they really did have a good choir. It was exceptionally good, especially for a small church. But even so, you and I have become so accustomed to outstanding music that it's hard for us to realize how blessed we are. And as I listened to that choir, a good choir, I thought how fantastic our choir is. How super it is, how blessed we are. And it's only when we go away to visit some other place that we come back and appreciate just how blessed we are. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah. If you open your Bible to the middle, you come to the book of Psalms, and then turn towards the front, and you come to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon and Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And I know all you Presbyterians know where Jeremiah is, but for the Baptists and the Methodists, I just wanted to help them find it. If you're a Methodist or a Baptist, I'm only teasing. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Let me set the historical situation for you. Jerusalem is under attack. The nation is about to be swallowed up. They're going to be carried off into captivity. Now, God has permitted this to happen because of the sin of the nation. Because Jerusalem itself, the great city of God, Zion of God's people, is filled with corruption. Now, there are two speakers in our scripture. One is God himself. He speaks through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, and the word prophet is pro, meaning for, phemi, prophet, to speak for, one who speaks for God. Therefore, he's going to give us a thus saith the Lord. Then he himself is going to speak, and I'll call that to your attention when we come to it. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Listen, hear what God has to say to you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, God speaks, hew down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city which must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. That's a terrible description of the spiritual condition of a city, of a nation, isn't it? Notice that sickness and wounds, spiritual wounds. We're going to come back to that down at the end. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Wow, that's a terrible thing to have happen, and yet that's exactly what is going to happen. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now imagine a person who's picking the grapes from the vineyard, in the vineyard, from the vine, and he runs his hands along there to be sure he's got all the grapes. Glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Don't leave a thing. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. And now Jeremiah speaks. And he's talking to God. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. Isn't that amazing that the people of God would scorn God's word? But you know, that happens today. Sometimes, even in the church, even among ministers, if you quote Scripture and say, this is what God says, or this is what the Bible says, you'll be ridiculed and laughed at and say, oh, you're just a conservative evangelical. I said, praise God, yes. But that's true. People today scorn the Word of God. They take no pleasure in it. Now, Isaiah is going to describe himself. God's been giving him these words to say, you know, and he's just full of it. He's about ready to explode. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I'm weary of holding it in. Now God tells him what to do. God speaks. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the old folk and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Now here's why he's going to do this. For from the least to the greatest of them, every one is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, even their spiritual leaders, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They've healed the wound of my people lightly. Here are the people with a mortal wound, a deep spiritual wound, and they've been putting band-aids on it, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. They'd become so calloused that nothing made them blush anymore. Therefore, here's the consequence, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. And our sermon this morning is entitled, The Danger of a Lost Blush. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, how fearful, how awesome, that when people are wounded spiritually and become hardened to you, they forget how to blush, and your wrath is poured out upon them. Oh God, let that not happen to us. Speak to us now through this sermon to help us have understanding and to know what to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The entire world has been shocked and stunned over the shooting down of a civilian plane by the Russian military and the loss of 269 lives. Our president has declared today a day of national mourning over this tragic loss of life. And most of us have been asking in the last days, how in the world could this happen? We are incredulous that a nation could calmly fire a missile to bring down an obvious civilian plane with a consequent large loss of innocent lives. However, mature reflection over this matter should help us understand what has happened and what is happening in our world. You see, when we deny God, when we are officially atheistic, it means that we deny that man is made in the image of God. And when you do that, when you say that I do not have God's image in me, for there is no God, and when I say you do not have God's image in you, we deny that essential quality that makes each individual life of surpassing worth. But add to that a denial that you and I are of such surpassing worth that Jesus, the very Son of God, came down to earth, stripped himself of his privileges as the Son of God, took upon himself our human form, and died on a cross for each of us. When you deny that, when you say it isn't so, you deny the incredible worth of every human being in the eyes of God. For every person in the world, had he been the only person, still for him Christ would have come and Christ would have died. For we are of great value to God. So any nation, any person that denies Jesus, who denies God, denies the uniqueness of each human being, denies the worth of every human personality. Do you understand that? When you and I are no longer bearers of the image of God, when you and I are no longer so worthy that the Son of God himself died for us, then our lives, our existence is not worth very much. We become expendable. We can be sent to slave camps. We can have our brains messed up and deprogrammed. We can be shot down from the skies. And it's not important because we are not important anymore. Well, it's easy to point the finger at Russia. It's easy to be shocked. It's easy to be outraged and angry. But let me tell you something. Last weekend, when the whole world was shocked at the loss of 269 lives by a godless nation. Right here in our own country, 10,000 children had been aborted. Over the Labor Day weekend, over 500 people had lost their lives on the highway. And when you add to that the people during those days who were murdered or otherwise killed, the total becomes staggering. And at the same time that was happening, there was war in Chad, where hundreds of lives were being lost. There was war in Lebanon, where villages were being massacred. There was murder in Afghanistan and in African nations, war going on. In Central America, wars are being waged, and by the hundreds, lives are being lost. Where's our outrage? How shall we account for this? There are those who would convince us that we live in a modern, sophisticated time when man has become so intelligent that he has outgrown his ancient and superstitious need for gods and other spiritual crutches. And yet the fact is there is as much or more loss of life occurring around the world today than at any time in history. Is life so cheap? How shall we account for this? Does man need just a little more education, or a little more freedom, or a little better control of his destiny? What is it that will bring wars and killing and rape and murder to an end? Will it be some political solution? Will it be some social or economic solution? Many seem to think so. Sometimes our own denomination seems to be preoccupied with social or economic solutions to the desperate problems of our world. And yet ultimately, the solution to the needs of humankind is not economic or political or social or educational. No, the ultimate solution to the needs of the world are deeply spiritual. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that fundamentally the problems of the world are basically spiritual? I suspect that each of us would nod his head in agreement. But let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a spiritual problem in general. The only spiritual problem is a problem in particular. You can't push off onto some vague they or some indefinite others such things as spiritual problems. No, problems of the spirit are always in particular. I have a spiritual problem right along with the rest of the world, and so do you. You may have missed it, but that's exactly what our scripture for this morning said. It reads, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely." And then our scripture for this morning goes on to say this, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly." Let me tell you something. Those who advocate political solutions to the world's needs are trying to heal the wounds of the world lightly. Those who suggest economic solutions or sociological solutions have missed the point and are trying to heal the wounds of the world lightly. Not that those things aren't important. They are desperately important. And if we really care about the worth of people, we will care about those things. But our wounds are deeper. My wounds are deep. Your wounds are deep. The wounds of the world are desperately deep. Do you know that the wounds that you have and that I have are fatal? We are mortally wounded. The world is mortally wounded. Mankind has fallen, and in the process of falling, he has drug his world down with him, and now he lives in a broken, shattered, fallen world, for the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that you and I are fallen. It says that because of our brokenness, our fallenness, our world is contaminated and fallen too. Someone has said that the word fall stands for four basic character defects of humanity. F stands for fornication, which is sexual misbehavior outside of marriage. It's more than just sexual because it has to do with human relationships and using other people for one's own ends. A stands for adultery, which is sexual sin by a married person with someone other than his or her mate. But here again, adultery is more than just sexual. There are many ways that you can have an adulterous relationship that betrays your relationship to your spouse. L stands for lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means not to have any self-restraint. It has to do with filthy conversation. It has to do with deliberate exposure to temptation and sin. Lasciviousness means to dwell on sin,
to focus on living outside the will of God. And many of our movies, our soap operas, our television programs are lascivious because they dwell on sin. They focus on things outside the will of God. And the final L is for lust. And lust is far more than sexual. It's the desire of the heart. The emotion that begins to take possession of us when we are in rebellion against God, in rebellion against His will. So fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, and lust spell fall. And they lead to a shatteredness, a brokenness between us and God. And when our relationship to God is broken and shattered because we're guilty, you know what we like to do is we'd like to deny that God is relevant or real. That way we don't have to account for ourselves. And that denial of God leads us to death by murder, death on the highway, death in the doctor's office, death by a plane shot down, death by war, poverty, starvation. Do you understand what's happening to our world? We're denying those essential qualities that make us uniquely human. We're denying those qualities that relate us to God. And when we become godless, when we deny that we are made in God's image, then nothing is sacred or important anymore. Human life becomes cheap. We can ignore poverty in the inner city if those people are not of worth. We can ignore needs and starvation in distant lands. Marriage becomes cheap. Integrity, honesty, love, kindness, compassion, everything becomes cheap. Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah warned God's people that they were in desperate danger. They were on the verge of dire punishment by God. And what was wrong? What had gone awry? Well, they had forgotten how to blush. They committed abominations and they were not ashamed. They had become so hardened to sin, so callous to degradation, so insensitive to other people that they were no longer ashamed, that they no longer blushed. Has that happened in Russia? It would seem so. They could callously shoot down a civilian plane and then calmly lie about it, justify it, and they will block any official world condemnation about it. And you know, that's more frightening, I think, than anything, that we couldn't bring that resolution of condemnation to a vote because we weren't sure we had enough votes. But more significantly for you and me, has it also happened in America? The other day I was listening on the radio to an interview with Bob Hope. He was talking about comedy and comedians and the materials they use today. And he made a remark that struck me deeply. He said, today you hear on the stage what years ago you didn't even hear behind the stage. Listen, is America forgetting how to blush? Are we becoming so calloused, so hardened, so insensitive to sin that nothing makes us blush anymore? You know, everywhere I go, I detect a sense of vague anxiety and fear in people. We fear that there's something really desperately wrong with our country, with our church, with our friends, and yes, with us too. There's something not quite right with the world. And even the church is guilty of not getting things really screwed down as to what's wrong. A moment ago, I mentioned four steps that lead to the fall of mankind. But let me suggest a four-step program, a four-step pattern to reverse that predicament. You see, as I said earlier, sin is not sin in general. It's sin in particular. It's sin in your life. It's sin in my life. And that always leads to sin in our corporate lives as we live our lives together as the people of God. But here's a four-step pattern out of that kind of F-A-L-L. To reverse our original fall, the first step is F for face it. You and I need to face up to sin in our lives. We need to quit covering it up or giving it respectable names. Sin is sin, and we need to face up to sin in our lives. And the fact that other people are doing it doesn't justify it or excuse it. And it doesn't matter what name you put on it, sin is sin. What sins do you have in your lives? What's your sin? Is it selfishness? Thoughtlessness? Unkindness? Greediness? Dishonesty? Adultery of one sort or another? Just what sins do you have in your life? And the first step in reversing our fall is to face it, to face up to the sins in our lives. Step two is the A, to admit it. Now that's hard. It's hard for me, and I know it will be hard for you. Yet the fact is, this is a fundamental principle of the Bible. For example, in James chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." For what purpose? That you may be healed. You see, that's why the confessional in the Roman Catholic Church has endured all these years, because it's meeting a desperate need in the lives of people to confess their sins in order that they might be held accountable for them. Until I'm able to be honest with myself and come to the point that I confess that sin to a fellow Christian, I can't deal effectively with that sin. I can't be healed of it. I need someone who loves me and who will hold me accountable. That's why our growth groups are so important. Are you a part of a growth group? There to be able to share our desperate needs and to be held accountable. Isn't this a fundamental principle, for example, of Alcoholics Anonymous? A person has to be able to confess, "My name is blank. I am an alcoholic." And in confessing that sickness, that desperate problem to others, that person is making himself or herself accountable to a significant other. And in the very act of doing that, the healing process begins. Now, I recommend that to you as a fundamental principle of Scripture. Find somebody you trust and share with them your failures. And in admitting your failures to another, as you begin to pray for each other, you make yourselves accountable, and the healing process can begin. So face it, admit it. Then the first L is loathe it. What does God's Word say about your sin? How does God feel about your failure? Sometimes when everybody is doing what we're doing, you know, that doesn't seem so bad. But what happens when you put your act up against God's Word? Take, for example, this whole business of homosexuality. I'm told, and I don't know enough about it to really know, but I'm told that a person is born with a predisposition to homosexuality. I don't know if it's caused socially or what. And so I suppose you can't say it's sinful to be a homosexual. What is sinful is to be a practicing homosexual. Now, the church then can never condone a practicing homosexual and ordain him or her to the ministry in the church. Why? Because you take the sin of practicing homosexuality, you put that up against God's Word in the first chapter of Romans, and it's very clear what God says about that sin. Until you loathe your sin, until you hate your sin as God does, you'll never be able to fulfill the second L, which is to leave it. That's what God wants you to do. That's what He wants me to do. He wants us to leave our sins, to walk away from them. Well, that's how you reverse our fall. You face your sin, you admit your sin, you loathe your sin, you leave your sin. And shooting down a plane filled with innocent civilians is just the tip of the iceberg of what's going to happen in our world if we continue on our present godless way. Our only hope is for individuals, for congregations, for denominations, for nations who are reversing the fall and who, by God's grace, are discovering the incredible fact that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Let us pray. God, help us to blush again, to put our sins up against your word so that we can learn to loathe them and leave them. God, help our world today. For Christ's sake, amen.